understand that 2,000 years ago, you know, what? I can't do the math, but some 2,000 years ago today, Jesus hung on a cross. Well, what about Good Friday? Look, even with this new math they do, I still can't get 3 days and three nights out of Friday to Sunday. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. Now, look, I'm not here to bash Roman Catholics, but the Catholic Church as an organization has Christianized many a pagan holiday, Good Friday being one of them. All right? Yeah, Jews mark their days from midnight to midnight. From 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. Evening and the morning was the first day. The evening and the morning was the second day. And he had to be off the cross by sundown on Wednesday. That's why we do the Lord's Supper on Tuesday night. That's the night Jesus did it. And it's not doesn't make us right or wrong, right? We could do it on Sunday. We could do it on Sunday night. We could do it on Wednesday night. We could do it every single day of the week if we just do it right. We just don't do it very often because it becomes a ritual. So he was arrested last night after instituting the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine the conversation at the dinner tables as Jerusalem News Network comes on the TV some 2,000 years ago? You know, people are people no matter when they lived. You think, well, those folks in the past, they did this. No, they may not have had the Jerusalem News Network on the television, but they had the news. And it went through that town like wildfire. I mean, can you imagine someone getting on the news saying the courthouse was packed today to capacity as that preacher from Nazareth was tried in front of Pontius Pilate? You don't think people said things like that? The square was full of people shouting and clamoring to be heard. Reports from the temple claim a closed-door trial before the Sanhedrin the night before. You didn't think that news got out to people at the dinner table? Very early in the morning, Pilate, in the first case on the docket, was the preacher from Nazareth. Very shrewdly, he deferred to the leadership of, to the local leadership of Herod and sent him to Herod, but Herod, not wanting to try one of his own, sent him back to Pilate, and he was mocked by the soldiers. This is all right in your scriptures. They led him away to crucify him, and the accused was noted to have spoken seven different things from the cross. Do you remember the seven things Jesus said? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, Luke 23. Truly, I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son, behold your mother. Then he talked about it. It's as if his focus changed to his own condition as he shouted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he said, I thirst, and it is finished. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Not all seven sayings can actually be found in any one of the Gospels. You have to harmonize the four Gospels to find them. Matthew and Mark quotes Jesus in Aramaic shouting the Eloi, Eloi lama sabachthani. In Luke's Gospel, we have the first, second, and seventh saying. In John's Gospel, we have the third, fifth, and the sixth. And I cannot fathom what was on the mind of our Savior as he was being crucified. But his sayings are a very interesting view of what was going on in his mind, in his perception, as he hung on that cross. Jesus focused on the needs of others. Take your Bible, go to Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse number 33. And then when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Now remember, Calvary has three names. It's Golgotha, which is the place of a skull, because the side of the hill was quarried away as a rock quarry to build the temple, the wall, and the palaces. No sound of a hammer and chisel was allowed to be made on the Temple Mount itself. All stones had to be quarried and cut to fit at the quarry on the side of Golgotha. But the third name for that same hill is Moriah. It is the exact spot in Genesis 22 where Abraham laid Isaac on an altar and then substituted a ram in place of Isaac. And that is why Abraham said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, future tense. The Lord shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. It's that same hilltop where Abraham did that. I cannot fathom what Jesus was thinking. But as they laid his hands out and they crucified him, the malefactors, on one on the right hand, the other on the left, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't understand. It has been brought to my attention recently that you and I, having believed, having not seen God, having chosen God without seeing him face to face, will obviously continue to walk with him and choose him when we do see him face to face. For one third of the angels saw him face to face and chose to rebel. You and I who have chosen, doesn't make us super beings. It doesn't make us better than anybody else. I'm just saying, why is it God doesn't just show us everything? Because one day we will see everything. And we've learned to walk in obedience and submission. Now, having not seen him, it won't be hard for us to walk in obedience and submission, because I believe we will have free will during the millennial reign and the future eternal kingdom with the new heaven and the new earth. But we who chose him without seeing, believing, will do so even after we've seen him. You know, Jesus could have come down off that cross. He was quoted during his arrest as saying, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Instead, he chose to stay on that cross for me and for you. He asked the Father not to pour out his judgment upon the people. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. A hireling, though, seeth the wolf cometh and flee. But the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I think people miss the importance of these parts of Calvary. Even dividing his clothes among the Roman soldiers was significant. In John chapter 19 and verse number 23, if you'll follow along. John chapter 19, imagine the scene. Jesus has just been stripped of his clothing, laid upon the cross, nailed to it. And he shouts, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. They stand him up on the cross, and the cross falls into a hole already carved into the ground. And wedges are beaten in the ground to hold the cross while Jesus hangs there by the nails. And once they are sure they had it secure, then the Roman soldiers said, okay, what did he have? Let's divide it amongst ourselves. Look here, John 19. And verse number 23, the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. That tells us there was four soldiers there. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. The soldiers did. This is in fulfillment of Psalms 22 and verse 18. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having that kind of mindset as they crucify you and take your last worldly possessions and gamble for it? God at his best met man at his worst and forgave. He forgave those that caused it. There in back in Luke 23, 34, he says, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Jewish leaders did not realize the ramifications of their sin. First, they did not admit they had any. And you must understand, When you're trying to talk to somebody about the gospel, do not shy away from the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Unless somebody gets lost, there's no opportunity for them to be saved. Martha Stewart, as you know from her financial woes, she lied about $40,000 and it cost her over $400 million. She just didn't realize the ramifications of her sin. But this wasn't Jesus' plan totally. It was the Father's plan that Jesus was enacting. You know, it started when God the Father covered Adam and Eve with coats of skins, Genesis 3:21. It was the Father who provided the ram in Genesis 22:13, whose horns were caught in a thicket. It was the Father who provided the Passover lamb of Exodus 12. And that is why in Hebrews 13 and verse 11 and 12, listen to what it says in Hebrews 13, verse 11 and 12. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Do you see that little phrase there that says that he, with his own blood? Christ was submissive to the Father's will in Luke 22:42. As he was praying in the garden, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And Christ followed the plan all the way to the end, because in John 19:30, Jesus said, it is finished. And we'll look at that phrase a little more in just a minute. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, Luke 23:46. So Jesus upon the cross, he prayed that God would forgive those that were doing this and those that were causing this. Jesus exhorts us to love our enemies. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus just didn't talk about it. He lived it. Nobody would have faulted him had he said nothing. No one would have saw anything amiss from the scriptures had he just hung quietly on the cross. But no, he prayed that God would forgive those not only who did it, but those who caused it. This reflects Jesus' teaching on love and forgiveness, and you know, including those who attack you, to pray for them. He also addressed the need of salvation for those in need. Look, take your Bible, turn to Luke 23 again. He helped the one who wanted it. In verse number 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself. If you're the one, you know, that's what the devil said to Jesus, by the way. You understand that? When we question his deity, when we put conditions on God, we are questioning his deity just like Satan did. If thou be the Son of God, make these stones bread. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. If thou be the Son of God, then you're going to heal me and you're going to do it right now so that I can go back to being happy. You see what I'm saying? If thou be the Son of God, he said, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou now fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. What is it that he is saying there? Hey, we're sinners. We're getting what we deserve. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. That's recognizing Jesus for who he is and the fact that he's a sinner, but Jesus is not. And he called him Lord. Look at this. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, isn't that what it says? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart. Do you understand? That is the salvation proclamation of the belief of the thief. Think about it.
He called upon him and he was saved.
3 feet from hell. Saved at the last minute. I call that the last minute save of the last minute save, right? He reached right out 3 feet from hell.
He reached out and was saved. Many times you and I work with people who are 3 feet from hell, just one breath from hell, one accident, one something from hell. His confession of guilt opens the way of forgiveness. This is wonderful what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt thou be with me in paradise. This is wrongly taught as purgatory in the Roman Catholic theologians, and that is not true. There is no such thing as purgatory. They move the comma, if you'll check the Catholic Bible, in verse 43, they'll move the comma from verily I say unto thee today, comma. No, that's not where the comma goes. He said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. It's not that I'm telling you this today. Oh, by the way, it's Tuesday, son, I need to tell you this. No, no. When you move the comma, you change the meaning. Do you understand? I'm not here to hate on people. Majority of my family's Roman Catholic. I'm not here to hate on them. I'm not hating on them. I'm just telling you truth tonight. And I'm not going to hold back about it because there is no purgatory. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. How is purgatory gain? When Paul died outside of Lystra, he was ushered into the very presence of God. And he came back. He wasn't allowed to really tell us about it other than I was there and I came back. There's no purgatory. And then John chapter 19, he deals with some personal family stuff while he's hanging on the cross. Look at John 19 and verse number 26. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son, and meaning John who was there. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Roman Catholic theologians will tell you that's their proof that Mary had no other children. And that is not true. Remember, when you tell a lie, you must cover it up with another lie and another lie and another lie. Mary and Joseph went on to have 4 boys and at least 2 girls. Because the Bible says when Jesus went to Nazareth and he preached and revealed himself that he is the law of Moses, he is God of very God, they said, who does he think he is? Isn't this the carpenter's son whose brethren are here, his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and are not his sisters with us? Okay, so again, Mary was a fantastic young woman who was pure, but she did not remain an eternal virgin, nor was she immaculately conceived, it is taught, nor was she raptured up into heaven like Jesus was. These are things that are taught, but it's not true. She needed a Savior just as much as we do. But focusing on her physical needs, because he was the oldest son, it was his responsibility, and his brothers were not saved. And because we all know, we assume Joseph is dead, that's why he did this. So Jesus prayed for those who caused it. He saved the one who wanted it. He took care of the one who took care of him. And now he's going to focus on his condition. Look at Matthew 27 and verse number 46. Jesus focuses on his own spiritual condition. Remember, Jesus is sinless.
The only way he could be sinless is that he was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. He had no original sin. He had no earthly father for it to be passed from. The Bible says in the book of Romans, as by one man sin entered this world and death by sin, therefore death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. You had an earthly, physical, biological father, and he passed you sin. It wasn't your mother. It wasn't Eve. It was Adam. And down through every father, that every conception, they're born in sin. Jesus did not have an earthly father that as a biological father. He did not have sin. And the devil had no claim to him. You and I who are born physically are born under our father Satan. We're the ones who he has claim upon. Until we give our heart and life and repent and turn to Christ, then he has no more claim to us. Everybody with me out there? This is as close to hell as you're going to get, guys. Stay with me. Right? Having to sit through one of my sermons is as close to hell as you're ever going to get. Okay? So his spiritual condition in Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, now the writer Matthew translates it from Aramaic into Greek. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the same quote in Mark 15. For the first time ever, the Son has been separated from the Father. And he was praying to the one who designed this entire program, and which was God the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was God the Father who loved you. So much so that even though Jesus prayed and said, Father, please let this cup pass from me, but not my will be done, but thine. It was God the Father's will that you be saved. This God the Father that everybody paints as this angry judge who wants to hurt you. No, he's the one who loved you. He's the one who said, I'm going to choose you and send my son to die in your place. He prayed to the one who designed it. Jesus, the sinless one, became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. As such, God the Father, in his holiness, had to turn his back on his only Son, representing the total abandonment. Can you imagine the talk at the dinner table that evening when the earth went dark for 3 hours? I mean, the internet and my news feeds are full of all this garbage about the eclipse that's coming and how this is some sign from heaven. Is this the book of the Revelation? Is this not the book of the Revelation? Why, the eclipse is going to pass through Palestine, the name of the three different cities called Palestine in the U.S. This must be biblical. It's also going to pass through Hamburger, Texas. So does that make it biblical? Right? You know, I mean, come on, guys. Read your Bible. Don't waste your time with these knuckleheads on the internet. Of course, now I'm an internet knucklehead, but still, don't do that, right? Back in Proverbs chapter 22 in verse 1 and 2, you find that the Father seems to have deserted the Son. He has turned his back on the Son. And God is able to save us. Verse number 5 of Psalm 22:5. He saves the one who calls upon him because he rejected the Son. Because he turned his back on the Son. And in Psalm 22:14-18, it prophesies of the suffering of Christ. In verse 25 of the same psalm, it's a prophecy of the message. And then in Psalm 22, verse 27-31, you see the prophecy of Christ's exaltation. But at this moment, when the sun went dark, at this moment, Jürgen Moltmann, the German theologian, called it the separation in the Trinity, the death in God, not of God, but in God, the separation in the Trinity. Jesus then prays again back in John chapter 19 and verse 28. John chapter 19 and verse 28. All of these things were heard by those who stood there watching. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he had been made sin, who knew no sin, by the one who loved us. The Father had turned his face away. The earth had been dark.
Jesus then, knowing it's been accomplished, says, I thirst. The physical anguish increased. They offered him vinegar. John 19 and verse number 29, the Bible reads, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. This was in fulfillment of Psalm 69, 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. All the while they, now remember, standing at the foot of the cross are these people from the Sanhedrin who had the bulk of the Old Testament committed to memory. And they're watching prophecy fulfilled before their very eyes. Gall was a sedative. He was offered it before the crucifixion in Matthew 27, 34. It was a sedative. Jesus refused it, and they crucified him. And he went through the agony, the infinite punishment of an infinite holy God with a clear head. He did it with a clear head, fully conscious. John 18, 11. This pain and suffering is pictured by the cup we used last night for the Lord's Supper. He says to Peter at the arrest, put up thy sword into thy sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Jesus focused on his emotional condition. In John 19 and verse 30, the Bible reads, and when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus said, no man take my life from me. I lay it down and I have the power to take it back up again. He is the one who did this voluntarily for us. Now you got to understand this. This is the hard part of being a Christian. When you look in the face of the people you love and they tell you, no, I don't want to be a Christian, and they mock you. And they say, listen, you know, if my life's not good enough to get into heaven, well, then nobody's is. You're right. No one's is, ding dong. And it took God doing this to get us to have the ability to go to heaven. It's because he put all of the sin of all mankind, not just the ones who get saved. That's Reformed theology. Reformed theology is nothing but repackaged Calvinism. It's garbage. We are not from the reformers. Look, I thank God for the people who got saved during the Reformation. I thank God for all that. But all the Reformation did for us Baptists was give us more people on a list of people who hate us. That's all it really did. But I'm thankful for those who got saved. I mean, God used Pharaoh, right? God used Balaam's ass. God will use anybody, right? And I'm thank God. You say, did I just compare? She's hiding her face because I just compared people. You say, well, you're just hateful. No, I'm just being honest. I'm just being honest. I love you, but I'm tired of living in a world where truth is shunned. Can we go back to the world that we used to live in when right was right and wrong was wrong and it doesn't matter how you feel about it? Can we go back to that? And I'm not trying to be hateful. I had somebody in their 20s say to me the other day about how the virtues of their generation. And I said, I could take your entire generation out with a bag of trail mix. Half of you got a peanut allergy, and the other half of you get hives from red dye number 6. You know, I can take you out. Isn't it true? That's a good joke. You like that one? No, seriously. Let's get back to the spirit, as Bruce would say. Look, Jesus did this clear-headed, on purpose, without help for us. And that is why God can not only forgive us, but continue to forgive us as we fail. Because all of the sin of mankind, past, present, and future, was laid upon our Savior. And so as you look in the face of those who tell you you're crazy, as you look into the face of those who say you're the one who's weak because you need a crutch called Christianity, it isn't God who chose hell for humanity. He built hell for the devil and his angels.
Man is an interloper. Man was never destined to go there, but man chose. And every man does. You say, when do you give up? Well, you don't. You don't. You pray. But I'm telling you, hell is full of somebody's little darlings. People who at one point had the opportunity and denied it. Who chose for themselves. There was the other day, we were talking to somebody and they were like, well, I don't understand why God just doesn't just forgive everybody. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. Would you ever allow someone to come live with you who hates you? And then I had to rethink that through because that's kind of how the teen years work, right? I mean, when you have teenagers, right? Isn't that kind of how it works? But I mean, seriously, why would you invite somebody home who hates you, who doesn't want to be around you, who doesn't like your book, your house, your people? But you, because you're so stinking special, God ought to just put up with it and put you in heaven for eternity, even though you hate him, you don't like his stuff, you don't like his book, you don't like his people. But, you know, you would never put up with that. You'd throw that person to the curb. But God somehow has to just suck it up because you're so special. No, God already chose for everyone to go to heaven. Well, you don't know what happened to me in my life. You know, I was abused, and I'm sorry for that. Or I was neglected, and I'm sorry for that. But I want you to know God was right there with you the whole time, loving you and comforting you, and that's why you're still alive today. You're through it today. Why? Because God walked with you through it. You weren't alone. And now, when you choose him, having not seen, when you choose him, having not had the perfect, pristine life, you will continue to choose him in obedience and respect when you have the perfect life in the millennial reign and in eternity. You will continue because you've done it without seeing, without having all the comfort and all the glitz and glam. You've done it because you knew it was true. Regardless of the struggle, regardless of the disappointment, regardless of the pain, it doesn't change who God is. There's a story out there, an illustration about how you can measure light, but you can't measure darkness. You can measure heat, but you can't measure cold. You can't measure evil. You can only measure the presence and absence of the influence of God. That's all you can measure. So Jesus says, it is finished. Psalm 31, verse 5, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He says it on the cross, Luke 23, 46. He's quoting Psalm 31, verse 5. You realize history tells us that Nicodemus and Joseph were put out of the synagogues. They were put out of their ministry. That Nicodemus was buried in the same mass grave as Stephen. That's what history tells us. He lost his position and his daughters died of starvation and the elements because he chose truth over that which was convenient. He bowed his head, he gave up his spirit, just as his body had to suffer the most extreme judgment on our behalf, so did his spirit. 3 days later, we'll discover that it is not the end of the story. Victory would come as the tomb would open so that we would see he's not there. Imagine the news reporters getting opinions from people in the scene. The criminal being executed was heard to say, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Members of the Sanhedrin were quoted as saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. He trusted God, let him deliver now if he will have him. Pilate was unable for comment. But from the court transcripts, apparently he sought a compromise. Pilate is quoted in the court transcripts as saying, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.
Another court transcription is reported as saying, then Pilate said to the chief priests and the people, I find no fault in this man. Finally, Pilate's last quote was, what shall I do then with this Jesus, which is called Christ? A Roman official who would not be named is reported as saying, truly, this was the Son of God. In other news, in Matthew 27 and verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Temple officials claiming poor workmanship. The United Veil Weavers deny these claims, and litigation is pending. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. Climate change activists protested the crucifixion, claiming that crucifixion practices is causing geo-instability and climate change. Matthew 27, and the graves were open and many bodies of the saints which slept. Did you know that? And came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Yes, well, the cemetery workers are frustrated. They have to rebury all these dead people again that immediately got up and testified. I've been reading a book lately. I'm not endorsing the book. I'm just enjoying it. It's called Imagine Heaven. John Burke interviewed thousands of people who had near-death experiences. And almost all of them met a person they knew to be Jesus. And almost all of them said they could see the nail prints in his hands and his feet. The little boy who went to heaven, his last name is Burpo. I can't think of his first name. It's Colton, I think. He said that Jesus had marker on his hands like he would get when he would color. And he goes, what do you mean? He said, well, there was a dot here and a dot here and a dot on his feet. Psalm 22:16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. 600 years before it happened. Zechariah 13, verse 6, and one shall say to him, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. The only man-made thing in heaven is the scars. You understand? Of all the things we pick up when we travel places, the souvenirs, the T-shirts. I remember a friend of mine going to Florida when we were young, and people just didn't do that where I'm from. And he came home with a Holiday Inn towel as a souvenir. The only souvenir Jesus brought back from heaven was the souls in Abraham's bosom and the scars. I wonder if he still feels them like you and I do. That knee we blew out in football, that shoulder we tore playing baseball. I wonder if Jesus still feels the nails. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. That was the news from Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. In the next few moments, Father, we put our minds upon the love that motivated you to send Jesus for us. And tonight, God, we focus on that love and that all-consuming, permeating, overwhelming love that we cannot quantify nor define. But Father, we know it's true. And in response, all we can say is, I love you. I love you too. And Father, tonight, as we take a second and just kind of review our life, recognizing that you are the one who've orchestrated salvation and an abundant life beyond what we've even experienced yet. Father, let our minds be consumed with the thought that there's more of you than we've yet to experience. There's more grace, there's more patience, there's more love, there's more discernment, there's more of everything. And tonight, Father, we put our mind upon you and we return our love. And as we pray, speak to us, Father. Revive us. Be merciful unto us. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Revive us. In Jesus' name. Amen. As music plays, the altar's open. Won't you take some time and speak to the Lord tonight? No one has ever loved you like God. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, Father, as we fellowship a minute and leave, let us be mindful to walk with Thee, to listen to Thy voice, to hear and to obey. No one ever loved us like You. And Father, let us return our love to You by worshiping You in obedience. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.